out in the Bay Area. His name is Mark Laberton, and he has written a book called The Dangerous Act of Worship. And that title really grabbed me. And we don't often, you know, we come to church Sunday after Sunday and don't often think of it as a dangerous thing to do. But this is a book that is entitled The Dangerous Act of Worship. And I read the book. And the thesis of the book is basically that when we encounter God in worship, we will never be the same. As we go to church Sunday by Sunday, you know, how often do we leave, walk out on Sunday morning and with something stirring in us, something compelling, something that leaves us somehow different and moving in a different direction? I think of the biblical story of Isaiah, who was worshiping in the temple. You're familiar with it from Isaiah chapter 6, and he sees a vision of God in the temple, and his first response is, "Woe is me!" He gets in touch with his sin, and while in worship, while encountering God, he sees a vision of God. And the first thing that occurs to him is, "You know, wow, how unworthy I am!" And then God ministers to him right in that place with his grace, and his sin is forgiven, and Isaiah emerges from that experience of worship in a whole different place. God says, "Okay, who shall I send now? Who's gonna go out and serve?" And Isaiah says, "Me. Here am I. Send me." When we meet God in worship, it's to result in a reordering of our lives along the lines of the passions of God. For example, bringing lost sheep into the fold, making disciples, hearing and living out God's call to do justice. Those are the kinds of changes that happen as we truly meet God in worship. We emerge with a growing heart for the world and a desire for reconciling the people around us to God. Those that we have a relationship with that we know aren't quite there yet, there's a passion inside us to want to bring them one step closer to Christ. That's something that happens as a result of worship. In other words, encountering God in worship means that we come out of it, we walk out of this church, out of this sanctuary, with a different level of motivation and conviction to be at it for God, as opposed to kind of saying, "Oh, that was good. Let's go have lunch." And by Wednesday, what God said to us on Sunday seems to be difficult to remember, even remember. Worship results in changed lives. Now, that's the thesis of the book. How does that hit you? How do you assess the life impact of worship, encountering God in worship, upon yourself? I'm referring to not only corporate worship, but personal worship, our quiet time with God. But I want to particularly stress our Sunday gatherings. And to do this, I want to go now to some familiar verses which some of us in this congregation have put to memory. Very familiar verses to many of us from Romans 12. And at first, I kind of hesitated to use this as my text because of its very familiarity. But then I thought, you know, these are the verses that best speak to my theme. So I'm going to go with them. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hear the word of God. Now, therefore, refers to everything that preceded and the first 11 chapters of Romans, as most of you are well aware, just referred everything God did for us to justify us through Christ, to bring us into a reconciled relationship through the cross and the resurrection. Therefore, as a result of all of God has done for us through Christ, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, two phrases jump out from this text. First phrase is, offer yourselves to God. And the second phrase is, be transformed by God, by the renewing of your minds. And what I'm going to start out doing, I just want to flat out teach what this text says and spend a few minutes doing that. And then go back and kind of, help us kind of relate to it. First of all, offer yourselves. This says your bodies, offer your whole bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And basically what that means is offer all of you. Offer your whole self. Eugene Peterson in the Message puts it this way. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And the context, as I've already said, of that is we do this in response to what Christ has done for us on the cross. We offer to God, all of us, as it dawns on us that God has given his all for us. That's worship. Now, we won't find anywhere in the scriptures that speaks of being moderate about this or, offering a part of our life to God or, reserving certain parts of our life where, Jesus really doesn't have that much authority or that much say in that part of our life. In other words, where we say to God, I know, God, that you've been clear what your will is in this situation. I know what you're calling me to do here, but all of us do that repeatedly. God, I know that you call me to fellowship with other believers, and I know that I'm supposed to be in accountable relationships and to be meeting regularly, but... Or God, I know that what you desire, what you want, comes before my kids' activities, but... Or God, I know that you desire me to bring that person who's not quite there yet, who I do have a relationship with, I know that you want me to be intentional about helping that person take the next step toward knowing Christ, but... In so many ways, friends, we are people of the but as opposed to people of the word. Well, in worship, in view of what God has done for us through Christ and out of our conviction, our propensity, our knowledge of just tending to be engage in idolatry, and not doing what we know God is calling us to do, in view of what God has done and being aware of that in worship, we surrender the fight. And we offer our whole selves to God in our very helplessness before him to live this Christian life on our own. So there's a sense of helplessness before God as we worship, as we realize what he calls us to do, and as we realize how we don't measure up to that. In worship, we offer all of us, every part of us, saying, here, God, take me in my very futility to completely trust you and follow you and trust you. And that's a repeated offering. That's not a once a week kind of thing. That's pretty much an everyday kind of offering. This worship results in changed lives. We become transformed by God in the renewing of our minds. That's the second key phrase, be transformed. Note it's be transformed by God. It's not something that we do. We do not transform ourselves. But as we offer ourselves in the way I've been talking about, that's how we become transformed by God. Thinking-wise, it's talking about the renewing of the mind, thinking-wise, we come into an entirely different perspective about everything. Seeking God's point of view about everything, that's called repentance. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work his new creation in us. And over time, degree by degree, nothing remains of the old life. And the powerful cultural forces which are against God's will that so readily squeeze us into their mold, and where we just find ourselves just kind of fitting in without even thinking, those cultural forces begin to take on less and less power because our eyes are more open to what Jesus wants. All of life eventually becomes recalibrated along the lines of the will of God. Our very soul becomes enlarged and enlivened. We take on a new vision and motivation for seeking righteousness and doing justice. We hear with more forcefulness God's call to be intentional about the poor and reaching out to the poor and doing something for the poor and emerging with a greater heart and compassion for the world. Bottom line, we become empowered by the Spirit to more obediently walk in the will of God that we are now more clearly discerning. And all that flows from offering our whole selves to God, which is true worship. That's what this text teaches. Well, as again we are encountered by God through his word in Romans 12, we again realize how far we have to go. Kermit the Frog said something that I always have really loved. He says, it's not easy being green. And I say, it's not easy being human. Having very human desires, living in these times, in this culture, while at the same time knowing what God wants. It's not easy being human. Being honest with us, there's this inner tug of war of the wills, and that doesn't seem to go away for good. It does not seem to go away for good. It's an ongoing struggle for us, this tug of war, inner tug of war between what we know God wants, clearly revealed in Scripture, and what we want to do with our lives. And that's why so often when we emerge from a Sunday of worship, what's on our mind is, okay, that was good, let's go have lunch. Bill Miller is a elder in our church and is in my men's group, has been for many years, and he shared with me a prayer by a man by the name of George McDonald. Some of you may know that name, others of you do not. But George McDonald was C.S. Lewis's mentor. George McDonald was responsible for C.S. Lewis coming to faith and is a very, very devout man. And he's written a prayer that Bill gave to me. And when I read this prayer, first thing I did is, this is going to be forever in my journal, this prayer. And I want to share it with you this morning. In this prayer, George McDonald offers himself in worship, in the true spirit of worship, in raw honesty. He acknowledges in this prayer that inner fight with the dark forces both in him and around him. He expresses frustration at how hard it seems sometimes to hear God's voice. And he begs for the breath of the Spirit of God upon his heart and his mind. Begs for the Father's help. Begs to be led along the lines of the Father's will. God of justice, you know how hard it is for us, and you will be fair to us. We have seen no visions. We've never heard the voice of your Son, of whom those tales so dear to us have come down the ages. We have to fight on in much darkness of spirit and of mind, both from the ignorance we cannot help and from the fault we could have helped. We inherit blindness from the error of our fathers, and when fear or the dread of shame or the pains of death come upon us, we are ready to despair and cry out that there is no God, or if there be, he has forgotten his children. There are times when the darkness closes about us like a wall, and you are nowhere, either in our hearts or in the outer universe. We cannot tell whether the things we seem to do in your name were not mere hypocrisies, and our very life is but a gulf of darkness. And we cry aloud, and our despair is as a fire in our bones to make us cry. But to all our crying and listening, there seems neither hearing nor answer in the boundless waste. You who are God, who knows that for which we groan, whom Jesus called Father, we appeal to you, not as we imagine you, but as you see yourself, as Jesus knows you. To your very self we cry, help us, O cause of us. You from whom alone we are this weakness, through whom alone we can become strength, help us, be our Father. We ask for nothing beyond what your Son has told us to ask. We beg for no signs or wonders, but for your breath upon our souls and your Spirit in our hearts. We pray for no cloven tongues of fire, for no mighty rousing of brain or imagination, but we do, with all our power of prayer, pray for your Spirit. And there's more, but I'll put up some words in a bit. But this is a passionate and transparent prayer. This is a prayer of a devout and honest man offering himself to God in worship. And here's how he ends the prayer. Knowing ourselves only as poor and feeble, aware only of ordinary and common movements of mind and soul, may we yet be possessed by the Spirit of God, led by His will in our will. For all things in a man, even those that seem to him the commonest and least uplifted, are the creation of your heart. And by the lowly doors of our wavering judgment, dull imagination, lukewarm love, and helpless will, you can enter and glorify all. Give us patience, because our hope is in you and not in ourselves. Work your will in us, and our prayers are ended. Amen. I'll let you just take a second to just read those words over. Well, I so praise God today for his patience with me and with us. I praise him for his grace amid our failures to measure up. I always call us to cling to the cross which covers us. And I do understand that the place that God wants us to be in is to know that we are very helpless to embody and live out Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's the place he wants us, to know how much we, in our own selves, how much we can't do it. We remain so very dependent on the Spirit's transforming work in us, which happens progressively as we offer our whole bodies, surrender our own wills to God, allowing him to have his way with us. And as I've already said, that's just not a one-time thing. This is a regular offering, which speaks at the very least for honoring a weekly Sabbath day that includes corporate worship. And I'll pick up with that next Sunday. So, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit moving among us, bring us as a body into worship in spirit and in truth, our whole selves engaged. May our worship result in changed lives by your power working in us. Christ's name we pray. Amen.